when lockdown began, the word unprecedented was bandied around a lot. And 6 months later, now you have to put a mask on. Like you look like a bearded bandit. Well, I would look like a bearded bandit. So go into a bank. Now that's unprecedented. Hey, that's one for the record books. I hope nobody takes the opportunity and thinks, well, look. So when I say the word church, there's a new paradigm. It's a new construct, especially when it comes to COVID and online church. And so was that the church that Jesus was talking about? Is that? No. You see, there's individual members joined together. That's the church, a spiritual family. And so when we see online church, it's a little bit of an oxymoron. Do you know what I mean by that? It's like act naturally. Or if you think of, you must be clearly confused. Or something like deafening silence. Those are all oxymorons. But when it comes to online church, it's like a dismembered body. That's dismembered members. I mean, how does it work? Because the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones that come together. The local church being pulled together. And each part having a part. No insignificant parts. No parts that should be missing or wandering away. And so we're coming to be joined together again. And I think that's a great expression of what God intended. And so the church God intended is inherently physical, it's tangible, and it's embodied. And so when Peter was asked by Jesus, who do you say I am? By revelation, by the Spirit of God, Peter could answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, on this revelation, on this rock of revelation, little Petra, little Peter, little rock, but this rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not overcome it. You see, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock, the solid rock on which we stand. He's the living word. And so that is the rock. The word doesn't change. And he's the overarching architect. Does that make sense? He's over all time, the master builder. He's building his church. Thank goodness it's not up to Ken and I or the government or anyone else for that matter. And so he's building his church, no one else. And he's the head of the church, no one else. No one can claim headship or, you know, there's one head and that's Jesus, the church, head of the church. And when it comes to the body, it's all about connecting people to the head. And from the head, people will be connected to each other. So there's the upward connection and then the outward connection. And though we are many, we are one body. We are one body in Christ. And so a few bullet statements I'm going to make. It's like shooting from the hip here. The church is his instrument for advancing his kingdom. Secondly, the church is the only legitimate setting for Christian faith. The only legitimate setting for Christian faith. And then thirdly, all who desire to follow Christ must find their place in a church family. You see, friends, if you understand this, you'll have a high value of church. If you love Jesus, you'll love his church. You have to. If you love Jesus, you'll be committed to his church. It's his bride. It's the thing he's all about. And if we're about Jesus, we're about his church. Because he describes us as the apple of his eye. I think that's the sweet spot, you know. He describes us as his treasured possession, his beautiful bride that's to be. You might not think you're looking beautiful this morning, but he sees you as a finished product. He sees you as a work in progress. He sees you as somebody that's being made ready, and the bride has made herself ready. So the onus is also on us. It's not just all about Jesus, make me ready. And as anyone knows in a household, there's some getting ready before you come to church. So getting ready in the heart too. It's like, God, change me to be more like you, to love you more, to know you better. That's all about being more like Christ. A little Christian is a little Christ. And who doesn't want to relate to Jesus? Because he's everything, everything. You see, friends, there's no plan B. Ephesians 3, and I think Ken's group's been going through Ephesians. And if you want to know anything about the church, study the book of Ephesians. Amen. It's a beautiful book that describes the church. And so just two verses from there, from Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. His intent, this is God's intent, friends, was now through the church, that's you and I, The manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and the principalities in the heavenly realms, according to God's eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was all began in Jesus, and friends, it all wrap up with Jesus. It's through his church, it's through us. You see, when Peter preached on the first day, well, if you think of in the book of Acts, he preached the very first sermon of the New Testament church. And what did he do? He called his listeners to repent. He called them to be baptized, and he called them to receive the Holy Spirit. And all who responded were added to the local body of believers called the church. Wherever Paul went, he left believers pulled together and in a church, in a local church. And so becoming part of a local community of believers means sharing life together. Why? Because we've got used to living in isolation. We've got used to living alone. But you see, none of us are meant to live this Christian life alone. We're not meant to follow God by ourselves. There's no solitary saints and there's no spiritual hermits. And I love what Rick Warren said, and it's on the board as you would have come in this morning. And just amazing. He says, we are created for community. We were fashioned for fellowship. We were formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purpose by ourselves. Amen. You see, friends, this beautiful, real, sometimes messy community is the place that God has designed you to live and to thrive in. Not just to survive, but to thrive in. So when we move from surviving to thriving, I'm hoping this veil is going to be torn. Lord, just tear it, Lord. Yeah. We're going to be moving from lockdown to liftoff to what God intends in terms of us to be that resurrection body and with resurrection life pulsating in it. And friends, we're going to need to be real and we're going to need to be authentic in our fellowship, in our friendship, and in our expression of family. So those three things we're looking at this morning, in fact, we're going to slip in a fourth, but we're looking at friendship, we're looking at fellowship, we're looking at family, and we're looking at worship. So I believe in the Apostles' Creed. Does it say, I believe in the communion of the saints? The common union. I believe in the coming together of the saints. I do. And so let's look at friendship. That's the first thing. And I don't know why it is, but for the last few weeks, you would have heard, if you listened online, I've often quoted songs. God has a way of using lyrics of songs to kind of just bring a truth home. And I want to convey that this morning. Michael W. Smith, he wrote in one of his songs some time ago, I'm dating myself, and friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And a friend will not say never because the welcome will never end. The welcome will never end. Don't you love that? I mean, it used to be quite soppy and sentimental when, you know, somebody's leaving and somebody sings friends. But there's such truth embedded in that. Friends are friends forever. And I used to say, when I knew we were leaving to another country, we'll meet again. If it's not on this side of eternity, we'll meet together in eternity. And it was bittersweet. I mean, it was like, but I knew we would meet again. I knew it. And so real friends, everyone needs them, but few find them. As it's been said, to have a friend, you need to be a friend. And the best place to look for a real friend is in a spiritual family, for true friends have your best interests in mind. Friends, they'll stick with you through thick and thin. Real friends never lead us away from God. Real friends will bring us closer to God. They'll encourage us and they'll motivate us towards godliness. That's what real friends do. And so I want to say, Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Amen. I hope you feel loved. I hope you know that you're loved. And a brother is born for a time of adversity. In this time of lockdown, I pray that the church has been active and visible and ministering. And I know it has. I know it has, friends. I know people who've been on the Responder app and they've been serving like Ken's been and others, but just getting out there, taking meals, doing what you can. And then true friendship will always overflow or into genuine fellowship. I know one guy, I think it was Rory Dyer, he says, you know what's fellowship? It's two fellows in a ship. Because they're going somewhere, they're working at it, and they're going in a direction, and they're in team, but under the COVID crisis, nobody wants to go on a cruise. So nobody wants to be in a ship. Two fellows in a ship. So I'll kind of, but we see the early church was a perfect diamond. And when you look at a diamond, the best way to look at it is with a black backdrop. You know, when you have a velvet backdrop, whatever, and you put that diamond there, it just brings out the beauty of that diamond like nothing else. And so with a diamond in that sense, when days are dark, the church is called to shine the brightest. When people are losing a sense of community, we need to be forging one stronger than ever. And when pandemics are at large, the church needs to be larger. Just like the early church. If you do church history, and if you just want to ask somebody like Paul Lawrence and others, man, the church at the time when Rome was, I mean, when you think about it, we think times get bad and the world's bad and there's trafficking and there's all sorts of stuff, people trafficking and sex trafficking, all that, and you just think horrific. But if you think of being public executions on crosses, friends, people were torched under Nero, Christians lit the streets with Christians in pitch and tar. That's the kind of hectic stuff. And in the plagues, what did the church do? They were the ones that swung the plagues. They're the ones that entered into the pestilence or the plague or the pandemic, and they ministered. They sacrificed their lives, literally, to love and minister. They gave up their lives. They were demonstrating Christ. Amen. And so when we look at this, Acts 2:42 through to 47, this is the diamond. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we've looked at that the last few weeks, the word of God, being devoted to the word of God. And they were devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I hope you do that today in this wider and invite people back to your homes. And they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God was building. God was adding. God was at work. So they devoted themselves to some things, and we've looked at the word, and we're going to look at the fellowship aspect, particularly this morning. In some translations, that word devoted is translated as continued steadfastly. They committed themselves. That was like first priority. It was like, we're in, boots and all. This is, we're giving ourselves to this, and we're going to continue in this. I don't want to say come hell and high water, but I felt God speak to me through the following, and I'm going to need perhaps just two people who are quite able to just help me bring this closer. This is Exhibit A. So maybe someone can help me bring Exhibit A to the front. Thank you, babies. Well, just tell me if I'm going to back up into something. Well, there we go. A little bit further. There we go. Sorry, that looks a bit crazy, eh? Exhibit A. So I felt God show me this, and I want to illustrate this analogy, how critical fellowship is. Friends, when we start to cool off spiritually, I'm not seeing some people here, I'm going to step forward a bit. Just like the burning coals that are removed from a fire. And that's easy to happen. How many of you have signed gym contracts only to not end up going to gym? Not saying joining the church is signing a gym contract, but it's like you have the best intentions. I'm going to be there. And the longer you stay away, the harder it is, because you think they're going to say something like, where the heck have you been? And look at you, you know. And so it's like that. When you get out of something, it's hard to get back in. But you've got to be in that fire. And the Bible speaks of this. It says iron sharpens iron, Proverbs 27:17. And one man sharpens another. It's that sense of God uses people to spur each other on to love and good deeds. So I salvaged this rusted old barbecue. You can't see, it's too rusty now, because a little bit of a plug. I used Hammerite. Someone who knows all about restoration projects is Simon with building and that. But you know, it's a rust converting paint, and it works dreams. But But you see, there were some parts that were missing. The grid was missing. The little temperature thing here was busted. The little gizmo that starts the fire, you know, the sparker, that was broken. There was a heat shield that had rusted to bits. So the potential was there, but it needed some work, don't we all? It needed more than a facelift. It needed a transplant. It needed a makeover. And the spiritual application I felt was the following. So when you get to science fiction, sci-fi films, you have something called heat shields, and you have this, and energy shields or force fields or whatever they call it, Star Trek or I don't know. But when it starts to go down, there's danger. And I think God's saying, you know, when the shield goes down and the shield gets a bit holy and rusty, and there's some real danger. There's some real, real danger. Because what are you letting your guard down? Where are you letting your guard down? You know, where have you not shielded yourself? What have you not shielded yourself from? What are you exposing yourself to? We'll leave that exhibit, eh? But you see, that was the thing. It can be in both a positive and a negative sense. Are you influencing people, or are they influencing you? And is that positive, and is that negative? Are you bringing people closer to a walk with God? Are you bringing people closer into a relationship with God, or you could be influencing negatively? So it's like, that's quite a key aspect. And then secondly, what's eating away at you? What have you allowed to decay and rust? Ken's covered this in the preach about devotions. And what are you not devoted to? The Word. Are you devoted to the Word? Are you devoted to the fellowship? You're here this morning, so you must be devoted to the fellowship, coming together and then breaking bread and prayer, which we'll look at in weeks to come. But the scripture says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. So friends, we need a new starter for a new start. Ooh. No, it didn't spark me. Imagine if there was a fire. There's no gas bottle there, by the way. You see, that's what we've been hearing this last few weeks. We've got to press in by reading His Word. And Psalm 119 is a great psalm. Long psalm, but it's a great psalm. It talks a lot about this. Turn my eyes to look away from worthless things. Turn my eyes away. Oh, Lord. Because your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's verse 105. And then also from that same psalm, verse 9 to 11, it asks this critical question. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Is that true? Could you say that with conviction? Are you hiding God's word in your heart that you might not sin against Him? You see, Jesus prayed this for you. He prayed it. He said, sanctify them with the truth, because your word is truth. If your truth comes, it'll bring freedom. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. When truth comes, friends, it has to change us. It has to change us. Ask the Holy Spirit for the spark of revelation and the fire. We all need a fire starter. What's it going to be? Commit yourself to a reading plan. In the back of a study Bible, you'll find a yearly really reading plan. Ken mentioned that. You've got, for those who just find it very difficult to read, and man, YouTube, you can get the Bible Project, pretty much every book. It may even explain the whole Bible in a big picture and other contexts and subjects. Bible Project. I think there's probably more than 100 videos there that will give you a great insight into the Bible. And then YouVersion. Man, Bible Before Breakfast. Daily devotionals. The Bible in a Year. Nikki Gumbel. It might take you 25 minutes a day. Best 25 minutes I've invested in my life every morning. Best 25 minutes. It's brilliant. And it's audio. So you can even, you know, if it's dark and you don't want to wake up somebody, and you can just press play at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's great. It's really good. Back to the barbecue. I'm getting digressed. You see, everything was looking good, but you see this regulator here. I kind of scrounged it. Sorry, you can't see on the other side, but if you can see through there, I scrounged it from another camping gas thing, and it's got not the right pressure. It's a 30 kPa, and it's meant to be a 37. So that was the problem. The third application was there was just not enough pressure. It was simmering. It wasn't sizzling. And friends, there were also cobwebs in the pipe. I only found that out after my first barbecue. That was a failure. So the third application, clear the cobwebs. Clear the cobwebs. Clear the distractions. Clear the obstacles. Clear the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and riches and pleasures. The Bible says that chokes the seed of God's word from being fruitful in your life. That will choke out anything. So the cobwebs, clear them. God says, get the flow going. Fan into flame the gift I've given you. That onus is on you to fan that gift in. And that's where the fellowship facilitates this, as each part does its part. I do understand social distancing. I do understand that. But you see, friends, in God, there's no social distancing. There needs to be physical distancing in the sense of safeguarding and honoring that and protecting people. But social, we can't withdraw. We can't become solitary saints and spiritual hermits. We've got to regularly meet together and stay in fellowship and stay on fire for God. Don't disconnect. Don't disconnect. If you have, reconnect to God and His body, the church. And that leads me to the third point about we had friendship, fellowship, and then family. True friendship and fellowship is the best foundation for a healthy spiritual family. I love family. I love family. I believe in family. I started one. You see, family is the foundation of all society. It builds purpose and meaning and character into healthy young people. Healthy family is the basis for vibrant spiritual family. And so my heart for Gateway Church is that we would find love and acceptance in this family. We would find care and support. We'd find friendship and we'd find fellowship. Because God puts the rejected, God puts the lonely in families where they're loved and they learn to love. Friends, some of us, we need to learn to love. He adopted us and He adds us as His own to a people, not to structures or organizations. Aren't you happy that you got a shield? You're not in the spit zone? I can see it. I can see it on my visor. You're protected. Ephesians 2:19 describes the spiritual family of God. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household. His family, the household of faith, the spiritual family under a wonderful heavenly Father. When we sing, "You're a good, good Father," that's who you are. That's who you are, and I'm loved by you. Friends, that's true. You're a good, good Father, and I'm loved by you. I am. I'm loved by you. Father God, He created this world, and He entrusted it to a family. It was Israel to start with, to try and bring the family, the true family, the wider family to be. And you see, Jesus, when He was confronted by concerns of His natural family, He pointed rather to the spiritual family. And He said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Oh, that was a bit rude. But He was seeing that it was a priority. What is it about this family that's different? Jesus put it this way, "Unless you become like a little child, you won't inherit the kingdom of God." A child knows that they're part of a family and with parents and they know that they don't have all the answers. And that thinking spills over into faith. If you're a Christian with brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a mutual dependence and interdependence. I'm not alone. I'm not disjointed or dismembered. There's other parts of the body that build and strengthen, and every supporting ligament. I put my back out, as some of you know. But you know, praise God, I'm jogging. I'm jogging. I'm like, God has raised me up. I'm leaping. I better not put my back out. Walking and leaping and praising God. I'm not expecting those who walk limping and to try any of this. But we will pray for you this morning. So there's this thing of, as I said in Proverbs earlier, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for a time of adversity. Born again into the family. Adopted by a heavenly Father. And there's a lavish love of the Father. Oh, what love the Father lavishes on you, that you be called children of the Most High. And that is what you are. And there's just a couple of pictures from, well, John 10, shepherd and the sheep. Jesus, our chief shepherd, that we get to know his voice, that we get to stick together as a flock. But you see, the problem with a flock of sheep, they can scatter. And that's, COVID's done a bit of that. But some on the outskirts, someone wandering on every high hill, some have ended up in distant pastures. And you see, friends, COVID's done that. We can roll out of bed or we cannot roll out of bed. Church could be in bed. We could snack, we could graze, we could go to this field, we could eat that wrong stuff, we could get indigestion, we could bloat up, we could basically also not eat and basically get anorexic. And the body doesn't want to be anorexic, and the body doesn't want to be bloated or get the wrong toxic stuff. You see, we could fly under the radar, go off the reservation, and God doesn't want us to have atrophy. He doesn't want us not to have spiritual output or exercise. It's great if you're looking in, but it's not if you want to be looking for a home. If you want to an address and you want to live somewhere, that's not how it should be. God wants you knitted in. He wants you grafted in. And so my encouragement as I wrap is run to him. Run to the chief shepherd. Listen to his voice. Cherish his word. Be devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Because if we love God and we love people, we're going to end up making disciples even to the ends of the earth. And so may God stir your faith this morning. May he stir you on to love and good deeds. Let's prioritize those things. Friendship, fellowship, family, gathering to meet, encouraging each other all the more as we see the return of Jesus approaching. Get into a connect group or a, you know, Ken's running one online and Speedy's running one here on a Thursday night. And then there's also our prayer meeting on a Tuesday and the mix on a Friday, the youth meeting. Get involved. Get to know people. Let them get to know you. And then as we finish, this last point is a very quick one, but it's an important one. And we expressed a lot of that this morning. The ultimate purpose of spiritual family is to worship God. Amen. And that's been... And it's hard to worship on your own. How many of you sang to the TV screen? Not too many of you. A few of you. Not easy. Because you're like, one, your voice. No, don't just go. Two, it's like, this feels a bit strange. We were created for worship. A time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. That's genuine. That's authentic. That's sincere. That's what God seeks. I love this quote. Worship is defined by what we bring and not what we get. It's our response to who God is in our lives, expressed by our love, expressed by our devotion, expressed by our commitment, and expressed by our obedience to God. And our worship unto God is expressed in the way we live our daily lives, share the gospel, and make disciples. Amen. So true friendship always overflows into genuine fellowship, which is the best foundation for a healthy family life, with the main purpose of a spiritual family to worship God. Amen. 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 And we exist for the benefit of those who are not yet part of us, for those parts of the body that are not yet joined. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet part of the family of God, and possibly if you're listening to this online, if we put this message on an audio, because we haven't got the camera set up for streaming to the ends of the earth. We've had people watching from Cape Town to who knows where. I was going to say Timbuktu, but I don't think anyone's watching in Timbuktu. But that's the thing, friends, is that the family of God, if you're here this morning and you're not yet part of the family of God, the church, how do you join God's family? It's like you join any other. David and Joanne are going to have a baby. That baby's going to be born into that family. That's how you're born into the kingdom of God. You're born spiritually, born again into the kingdom of God. Through the Father, by the Son. The Son brings us through the Son to the Father. That makes more sense. Sorry. We come, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We come to the Father through the Son, And because of his sacrifice, acknowledging, God, there's separation. I've sinned. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Amen. I landed it like, woo! Because we got to keep this to an hour. The government's going to kick us out in 5 minutes. Or Ken. Father, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for family. I want to thank you for friends. I want to thank you for fellowship, that we could come together and we're still free to worship. Some countries aren't. God, some people aren't free to worship because of circumstances. But God, thank you that we can worship you, that we can come to express that in a family. We are family. We really are. And I thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Jesus, you're the head, that life flows from you. And I want to say, let us abide in you. Let us be connected to you and then connected to one another. And let the life flow. Let the love flow. Let the fellowship flow in your precious name. Amen. Amen.